God speaks to us through his word. 1 Corinthians 3. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen.
Thank you, Dennis. I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in your Bibles, if you're not already there. The next 2 weeks, I will not be in the pulpit. Please hold your applause down. I will not be in the pulpit. Jason Puga, who is our deacon chair and also one of our elder apprentices, he will be filling the pulpit for me. I'm a believer that an elder of a church or an elder apprentice, part of trying to see if the Lord's call as elder is upon someone's life, an elder ought to be able to come on Sunday morning and open up and interpret and teach the Word of God. And I believe God has gifted Jason in that way. I'm gonna pray in a minute. Some of my music ministers might be like, when do I get out of here? I'm going to pray in a minute. I'm going to share something I do pastorally, and don't read too much into this, because I do this all the time. Whenever I go on vacation, so I'm going to be gone on vacation for a little bit, one of the things I pray and I ask the Lord every time I go on vacation is, Lord, do you want me to go back? Do you want me to go back? Doesn't mean that I'm praying not to go back, but I'm not my own, right? I've been purchased with a price. I am Christ's. And Christ, in his mercy, even though it scares the dickens out of me sometimes, has called me to serve his church as a teacher of his word. And he'll have me here as long as he wants me here. Either he'll take me home, or he'll have me digging ditches, or I'll serve another church, I don't know. So I always ask, Lord, do you want me to come back? And I always, the Sunday before I go, I always ask the Lord to help me in my sermon prep to preach a message as though this is my last message to you. And I think today's passage shapes up very nicely towards that end, to give a bit of a pastoral charge. So join me in praying, and then we'll dig in. Father, thank you for what we've sung and what we've prayed and what we've read, what we've confessed. Lord, thank you for helping us to even care about our sin so that we would confess it. And now, Father, we ask, by the power of your might, you would help us to learn whatever you want us to learn from your word. Help us to worship in your word right now. Help us to come and say, this is your word. It's from you for me. May that be processed as worship. And may you receive that worship and bless the worshiper. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we're in the middle of 1 Corinthians 3, so if you're new to us, we're by the book. We're by the book, meaning we started verse 1, chapter 1 of verse 1, whatever I want to say, and we just march right through until we get to the end. So last week found us in the middle of 1 Corinthians 3. We spoke about how teachers and periods of time in a church aren't to be pitted against one another. They're supposed to be seen as God using all of the teachers, all of the seasons of a church's life as part of a continual building process. And in today's passage, Paul tells the Corinthians, not only is your claiming that you're associating with just a particular teacher, well, I'm of Paul, well, I'm of Apollos. Not only is that because of immaturity, but that's also because you're bringing the wisdom of the world into the church. The wisdom of the world into the church. So I want you to look at verse 18 in your Bibles. Verse 18 says this, and it starts with a phrase that only Paul uses in the New Testament. Let no one deceive himself. The nature of the language is you're currently being deceived. Stop that. Stop being deceived. What was deceiving them? And here we're gonna use two illustrations. This passage breaks down into two parts, and we're gonna use two illustrations, one for each part. The first illustration is that of lenses. You'll look up on our sermon title, it's Lenses and Buffet. So the first thing that was deceiving the church in Corinth was their lenses. Hey, Nick, this isn't working. Was their lenses. They thought they were serving God. The people in Corinth, through the lenses they were wearing, from what they were seeing, so lenses are something that put over your eyes, through your lenses, how you see the world, through these lenses is how you process the world around you. The Corinthians thought they were serving God. The Corinthians thought they were pleasing God. They really did. They really did. They're like, Apollos, he's God's man. I'm behind him 100%. It was like a fan club. But they had the wrong lenses on. They were trying to do church the way the world would do church. How do all the big startup companies and all these companies, how do they get popular and stock rise and they grab market share? They have a very charismatic leader. Could be Apple with Steve Jobs, could be Jack Dorsey with Twitter, whomever it is. They got somebody whose charisma captures people. And then people get aligned. And then once that person steps down, those people step back. Sometimes that worldliness comes into a church. If a church gets a new pastor and a bunch of people leave because of that pastor, unless that pastor is preaching rank heresy, I would argue that mass leaving is worldliness affecting the church. So there was a lot of worldly practice of Christianity in Corinth. Their allegiance to a particular teacher was evidence of that. The world of Corinth, just in general, you had all these people thinking they were really smart in the public square with huge words. Hey, I'm gonna fire at you a 29-letter word, baby. And people like, oh, I'm gonna follow him. He's really smart. And that following of a teacher, which was very prevalent in Corinthian culture, had come into the church. They had wrong lenses on. Look what else Paul says here. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. If I were to put something in parentheses to help understand that, it would be, let him become a fool that he may become truly wise, or wise in God's sight. If you want to be truly wise, and I don't know about you, but I do. I don't want to keep beating my head against the wall trying to live according to the world's wisdom. If you want to be truly wise, if you want to be wise according to how God describes it, you must believe and you must act in ways that the world thinks you're a fool. If you want to be truly wise in God's sight, you need to think and act in ways that the world thinks you're a fool. So now we're brought to the great tension point. Every Christian is met with this tension point. Sometimes 12 times a day. I am at a point now where I've got to choose between God's approval and man's approval. In our culture right now, that's really rising to the surface. We are being put in positions constantly in our culture where we are left with a decision point. Do we desire man's approval or do we desire God's approval? Christians are called to live by faith. Christians are called to live according to what God has said, no matter what the world thinks about it. We are to live according to what God has said. And to live by what God has said, that will get you labeled as a fool. It will get you labeled as a fool. We must be willing to give up the world's approval, brothers and sisters. And that's hard because we don't want to be abrasive because the world is our mission field. So we don't want to be so abrasive that people don't want to even talk to us. That's not the goal. But the goal is not to take a step back with God and His Word so we could take a step forward in acceptance with the world. So now we need to do a quick commercial. I didn't film this, but it's still a quick commercial. What is the path to true wisdom? What is the path to true wisdom? If you're in my Gospel Diamond class this week, we referenced this. This is the path of true wisdom right here. I call this path to true wisdom God as dictionary. God as dictionary. I'm sure most of you know what a dictionary is, although very few of us now use it in book form. We call it up on an app or on our cellular phones, perhaps. A dictionary is a book. I don't have a regular book, I just have the Bible, but it is a book in which you turn to define what things mean, what words mean. I would argue that the path to true wisdom only happens when God is the dictionary. God is the only one who has the right to define things. So look at our culture right now, whether it's pandemic, whether it's racial tension, whether it's political, The world is trying to tell us what that all means. The world is trying to be the dictionary. That's not the path to true wisdom. It's not the path to true wisdom. The path to true wisdom is to have lenses on that says God is the dictionary. He's the only one who has the right to define things. The world does not get to define things. They don't have that right. They don't have the right to tell us what's true and not true. They don't have the right to tell us what is good and what is bad. They don't have the right to tell us how we should live. They don't have the right to tell us what is it that we ought to be living for. They don't have the right to tell us what should we value most. The world does not get to define that. And ultimately, we do not get to define that. God does. God does. Why? Because he's God. It's his ball. He makes the rules. He alone gets to be the definer. What's the problem with that? So now let's get to where the tension point is. Let's get to where the trouble happens. The God of this age. I got some good news. I've said this before, we're all too small of potatoes for Satan to mess with us. He's got bigger fish to fry than you and me. He does. But what Satan does, and again, on a leash that's been extended to him by God, what Satan does is he constructs this system of the way the world operates that appeals to pride and lust and attainment and materialism. He constructs this system that we, before we're born again especially, are just drawn to and walk in. We're just drawn to it. The world is so constructed by the God of this age to trick us into thinking there's actually answers outside of the God who created the universe. And we buy that. That shows you how deep the nature of the fall is. The world has people believing there's actually a successful way to live this life that doesn't incorporate God in it at all, the one who created life. And if you play that game, and if you play that game well, the world thinks you're wise. The world thinks you're wise. And we cannot bring any of that wise according to the world stuff into the church. God is the dictionary. God defines all things. All things find their meaning and purpose in God. So we talk about lenses. God wants us, this is what he wants from his people, right here. And there's never been a season where this is more needed than right now. We've got all sorts of lenses speaking into situations, and some of them seem sensical to us to some degree, or some of them seem like they might be right, but oh, they're a little bit off. God says, my people have to, as my representatives, as the ones who are going to be salt and the ones who are going to be light in this mess, have to have the lenses on that sees everything through the lenses of who God is and define all things as God has defined them. We got a question in the second row. Where do I find such things, Pastor? Great question. Right here. I don't need to watch an instructional video. I don't have to take 3 semesters of classes. Right here. The question is, do we have the lenses? Have you come by faith to Jesus Christ? Do you have the lenses? And are we willing to look through them? We're going to ask later on, are they polished or are they smudged? He wants his people to live in the world and look through the lenses of God as dictionary. That is true wisdom. But be ready. Be ready. Because if you do, let him become a fool that he might become wise. The world is going to think you're a fool. And here's the problem. I love myself. I love myself more than anybody in this room, naturally. That's part of my problem. That's the root of all sorts of evils. And the problem is me, the idol of self, I hate when people demean me. I hate when people tear me down. I hate when people make fun of me. But what do I do by nature? I do everything I can to avoid situations where someone is going to demean me, make fun of me, make light of me, call me a dunce, whatever it is. But Paul says, you know what? If you want to be truly wise, the world is going to see you that way. Get ready to be considered a fool. Get ready to be considered a know-nothing. Get ready to be ridiculed. Get ready for people to say there's something wrong with you. Science clearly says we evolved from apes. Clearly says that. The universe is billions and billions and billions of years old. Science clearly says that. There's more than two genders. Science clearly says that. And if we say, well, no, only two. God says so, and it's pretty apparent, we'll be thought of as a fool. You have to be. And that's okay. That's really okay. Because we've got some really good news. This is not a baseball game that is going to the last inning tied, and we don't know who wins. We don't know who wins. We know who wins. God wins. I don't know if you notice in the Bible, God always wins. Always. Here's what we need to, I'm going to go here first. God chose fools like you and me. Fools that are going to go into this world. We're going to go into this world and we're going to say, well, God has said, and they're going to go, you're an idiot. You're a knuckle dragger. We're just going to go, yeah, but this is just what God says. You got to take it up with him. Yeah. And he uses us to defeat the world. He doesn't need your power. He doesn't need your strength. He uses your faithfulness to him. He uses mere fallen but redeemed sinners like you and me to take down mountains, to take down kingdoms, to take down empires. So what does God want? Here's our mission. Here's our mission. And I'm asking for God to do this in my heart as I go on vacation. We need to be a bunch of joyful. God convinced me this week that I am the biggest complainer on the planet. Even like when I'm asking questions of people, that question's actually a complaint couched in a question. We need to be the most joyful, faithful fools who believe every word God has said. That's what the world needs right now. Right now. It's a bunch of people who don't think too highly of themselves, who look at people who don't like them and say, how can I serve you? Who esteem those people better than themselves. Who aren't buying into all the stuff that's going on in our culture and in the media where people are being played by both the right and the left. Wake up. You're being played. We need to step out of that. And I'm just a joyful, faithful fool who believes every word of this. And I'm going to live like that's true. And God, do what seems good to you. That's what the world needs. Right now, that's what the world needs. Realize that, this is chapter 1, verse 27, even though the world might think you're just some religious nut, even though the world might think you're just an absolute fool, God has chosen you. He has chosen you as a tool to help defeat all this. And someday it's going to be fully defeated. God wins. 100% of the time, God wins. And if you're in Christ, you're on the winning team. Verses 19 and 20 say this, for the wisdom of this world So the world says, yeah, I'm going to show you what the meaning of life is. We don't need God to know that. I'm going to show you what the purpose of life is. We don't need God to see that. I'll tell you what, you do you. Truth is found in you. You do what feels right to you. You construct your life. You be true to yourself. You follow your heart. And God's like, that's the most amount of lunacy you could possibly have, is think that you could do anything apart from me. The wisdom of the world is folly with God. It's folly. It doesn't threaten God. Read Psalm 2 later. Want to know what's going on in our culture? Biting the nails down? Read Psalm 2. He who's in the heavens laughs. You worried about the headlines? Do you want a current event from Scripture? That's what's happening right now. That's not a red publication or a blue publication. That's Scripture. That's what's happening right now. God thinks to think any other way is folly. Is folly. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, Paul quotes Job. Job. If you're familiar with the book of Job, a man who suffers, and a man who's trying to figure out where is true wisdom in light of the fact that I've done all I could do to be faithful with God, or to God, and yet I suffer. Paul quotes Job 5 when he says he catches the wise in their craftiness. That is lifted from a speech that Eliphaz is giving. It reinforces the idea that God's superiority lords over human wisdom. Chapter 5 of Job says that God is great. God is unsearchable. God is doing marvelous things. Well, how? Don't you see what the USA Today says? How? That can't be true. How? Because Scripture says it. That's how. I don't know. I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I know what Scripture says, and I am going to be one of those joyful fools who just happens to believe what this says, not what's all around me trying to bring worldly wisdom into my mind. The point is, don't cower. Don't get discouraged. Just because the going is rough in a moment, though it may even appear to you that forces of evil are winning, rest assured God wins. And all he wants from us is to be faithful. We could say it this way: be bold for the Lord. In our culture right now, our culture is okay with us talking about Christ, talking about sin, talking about judgment, as long as it happens in these walls here. If we take it into the public square, that's where we're treated as fools, or sometimes even treated as the enemy. What does God say? God says, be faithful to me. And if God's with us and for us, and he tells us to do that, let's be bold for the Lord. There's an old preacher from the South who would always say this: obey God and leave the consequences to him. Obey God and leave the consequences to him. We need to be bold in the Lord, brothers and sisters. This is not a time to shirk back. So we're praying for God. Can you advance my slide for me, Alex? We're praying for God to make us this way, to joyfully be bold and thought a fool by the world. And to do that, to be bold in the face of resistance, to be willing to lay down my own self-idol and my own image, self-image to people, to be able to lay that down and walk by faith in every word God has said, takes a lot of love for God, and it takes a lot of trust in God. Do you know how hard it is to walk by faith in circumstances that tell you, oh, this is just going downhill. This is going to end in disaster. To be joyfully bold and thought a fool by the world takes a lot of love for God. You must love God more than the world. You must love God more than yourself. And it takes a lot of faith in God. Because the short term may not look pretty, but in the end, God always prevails. You must see God as greater than yourself. You must see God as greater than the world. You must see God as greater than whatever you're giving up because the world thinks you're a fool. He is the one who loved you before he created dirt. He is the one who rescued you from all of your sin, all of the judgment, all of the condemnation in Christ. Love him. Trust him no matter what's before you. In verse 20, Paul quotes Psalm 94. Psalm 94 is a prayer for God to overthrow the wicked. And here's what Paul's point is. Alice, can you advance it for me? Just watch. You're gonna. This doesn't work. Keep going. Nope. There it is. What is Paul saying? I've broke it down into this very simple, maybe foolish phrase. Don't envy steam. Don't envy steam. What happens if you envy steam? What happens to steam? Goes away. Goes away. Don't fall in love with a cloud over your house. Say, that is the most beautiful. I'm going to devote my life to that cloud. Woo! Because that cloud goes away. By not living according to the world's wisdom, it keeps us from living for things that will not live past the day. The problem is that's really hard because Satan has constructed this system that values things that our fallenness is drawn to. Money, possession, popularity, people thinking I'm important. The world can't live without me. But all that stuff is like steam, brothers and sisters. It's all like steam. Don't live for that. It is on its way out. It is a dead end. For those who live this life trusting in steam, when this life ends, it's over. Our second illustration. First illustration was that of lenses. Lenses of God as dictionary. Our second, and certainly one of my favorite words in the English language, is buffet. God has built me for the buffet. Look at verses 21 through 23. So let no one boast in men. Here's where I get my buffet talk from, right here. For all things are yours. Just sit down and let that sink in for a minute. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. All are yours. Brothers and sisters, it's a buffet of blessing. It's all ours. And you are Christ's possession, submission, and Christ is God's. Paul is saying, don't boast in men. Don't think your way is always better than the other way. Don't choose sides. Don't say that it's got to be this particular translation, not those. Don't say it must be this style of dress, not those. Now there's boundaries, obviously, but not those. Don't say it can't be this sort of music, but this. With Scripture as our guide, lenses to evaluate all those things, all of those things, as much as they're faithful to God, have been given to us. Don't shortchange yourself. That's what Paul is after. We must live in the blessing God has given. He has given us so, so much. Part of the world's goal is to get your eyes off the blessings God has given you. That's why we started today's worship service with, think of one thing you're thankful for. Because all of us come in here, and some of us have the world weighing upon our shoulders. Some of us are going through incredibly difficult times. Some of us just want to throw our hands up and give up. And we've got to get our eyes back onto God. Paul says the world's goal is to get your eyes off of God. Focus on what you don't have. Focus on all the things going on in the world. So that you're anxious, so that you're fearful, so that you're angry. Paul says all things are yours. Every teacher you had in Corinth, whether it was Paul, Apollos, anybody after that, or if you got some of the writings of Cephas and pointed it, whatever it is, all those things are God's gift to you. This world, all the good gifts in this world, God has given it to you. The ability to walk through this world with God at your side is a gift to you. The promise of the future, a gift to you. The fact that death isn't the answer, isn't the end anymore. Death is gain. Gain is a gift to you. It's a gift to you. That's how we must live, brothers and sisters. Aware of the blessing, the buffet of blessing God has brought us into. One commentator says this, and I think he's on to it. This attitude sees nothing as grounds for boasting, because everything that's good that I encounter, everybody, in their case, it's past teachers, current congregation members, former congregation members, future congregation members, all of those things are a gift from God to undeserving sinners. God has in Christ given us a buffet of blessings. People, circumstances, houses to live in, clothes on our, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. God's blessing is everywhere. Here's the problem. It's the problem that I like to call the problem of the 99 and 1. The problem of the 99 and 1. We all experience the problem of the 99 and 1. 100% of us do. It is the problem all human beings face, where 99% of our lives, 99% of our days are wonderful. Awash in blessing. But then there's that 1% that isn't. There's that 1% that's really hard, that scares us. There's that 1% that hurts us. And that 1% controls the entirety of our lives. The entirety of our outlook. And when that happens, this is what happens. Give me another slide. You can't see it real well. Remember going to a buffet? I think it was with some folks here from church. And they had this tray of mints in the lobby. And we were waiting for a table. And there is this kid just going to town with lobby mints. Wondering what kind of gastrointestinal ramifications is that going to have? He's spooning them in. And all of a sudden, from a distance, I see this big figure, tall, getting closer. And he says, "Johnny," whatever his name was, "John, what are you doing? I paid for the buffet and you're eating these mints?" I thought, what a perfect illustration of the Christian life. Eating candy in the lobby and missing the buffet. Concerned with current events to the point of worry. Anxious about all sorts of things that we can't control. Allowing an interaction with somebody to stop us from going into the buffet. Allowing bitterness, anger, whatever it is, to keep us eating these lobby mints when there is this beautiful buffet awaiting us. The buffet of blessing. We've got to fight to feast. We've got to fight to feast. In Christ, the buffet of blessings are open. It's open. And it's loaded. Loaded. And it never runs out. But we've got to fight to come to that feast. And not spend our time in the lobby eating that lobby candy. Can I bring you inside the feast for a moment? Let's go dish by dish. Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Dish number one, you're forgiven. How's that for a blessing? Dish number one says no matter what happens to you, you know what's not upon you anymore? God's judgment. You are forgiven. Fully forgiven. Only good is coming. Dish number two. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. So I moved from this dish. No, I took some of that. Now I'm at the next one. You know what? Not only am I not a sinner condemned anymore, I'm in God's family now. What? What? This is incredible. I might need, hey, honey, get me another plate. This one's filling up. Go to the next one. Or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So wait a minute. God's in me. He's in me. It's incredible. I'm forgiven. I'm his child, and he lives in me. Are you kidding me? Keep going. That means he's always with me. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm sorry. You're going to have to go this alone. I have Saturdays off, so good luck. I'll try to catch you on Monday. Maybe we can catch up via tech. No, he's always with me. Always with me. That's the buffet of blessings. Keep going. What shall I say then? If God is with me, Who can be against us? God is for me. Think about that. You ever read the stories in the Old Testament where the Israelites are up against insurmountable odds? Whoop! Looks like curtains for the chosen nation. And then we learn that they overcome those, not because they're really great, not because they're really smart, not because they're really nice people, not because they throw good dinner parties. It's because God fights for them. It's because God is for them. In that same way, God is for us. In every situation that you are in, God is for you. Think about that. Is there a situation before you that even if God is for you, even if God is for you, is there a situation before you that can overcome God? No. Is there a situation before you that is more powerful than the God who is for you? No. Bringing that to mind, coming in and feasting on that when the chips are, I got to get out of the lobby. Oh, this is terrible. More minutes. I can't believe this is happening. Get out of there and get to the buffet of blessings. Keep going. Every spiritual blessing, Christ's death on a cross in our place is so powerful that God unloaded the storehouse of blessing for us. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. And you know what? Someday's going to come back and get me. Someday's going to come back and get me. That's just a snapshot of the buffet. But coming to the buffet and eating of all of this is yours in Christ. To use Paul's language, the buffet is available to us, brothers and sisters. The buffet is available to us every day. The buffet is available to us in every season. The buffet is available to us in every circumstance. And coming to that buffet is part of Christ's commands. Think about that dad. I don't think he had a receipt. But can you imagine him coming out there and saying, "Son, I didn't pay $19.95 for you to sit there and eat these mints." Same thing with our Lord. Our Lord did not purchase our spot at the buffet so we could sit in the lobby and not eat of the great buffet he's prepared for us. We must go to the buffet and feast, brothers and sisters. Back to Paul in 1 Corinthians. Let no one boast in men. Let no one boast in men, it says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. So catch this. Coming to the buffet of blessing, realizing it's all yours. No condemnation, adoption. God is for you. God is with you. All things work together for your good. Every spiritual blessing at the right time, Christ is going to come and whoop, you're right back. All those things are yours. And coming to that buffet isn't just a suggestion from Christ. It's a command. That's what Paul's after there. Just like Christ was submissive to the Father's will, we are to be submissive to Christ's will. And what's Christ's will? For us to realize all that he has purchased for us. And not be in that lobby eating that candy. Having the proper lenses on, coming to the buffet and eating deeply, that's part of following Christ. That is part of our submission to Christ. We are his possession. He demands that we wear the God lenses. His death on the cross purchased these lenses for us. Let's put them on and look through them. Before he did, we were just stumbling, bumbling, thinking, oh, this is great. Oh, this is wonderful. And then eventually, doom. But he comes and he purchases lenses. Let's put them on and look at the world through them and glorify the one who rescued us. We submit to him and his desires just as God the Son submitted to God the Father's will and desires. Three questions to close. They'll be brief. Question number one. As you sit there this morning, who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? I can't answer that. The only thing I could tell you is, who must he be to you? For your life to not be in condemnation. He must be the one who left the throne room in heaven to take on flesh, God in human flesh, just like you and me. Fingers, eyes, toes, hair. And even though you and I have done nothing but break God's law and rebel against him and think, I know better than you do, he lived a life that was perfect. Obedient. Never sinned. Never had a sinful thought. Never had a sinful action. And because he was this, that qualified him. Qualified him for what? A real good college? No. It qualified him to hang on a cross and make a sacrifice that could pay for all of our sin. Only he's qualified to do that. God in human flesh who lived a perfect life. He's qualified. He's the only way. And on that cross, full penalty for your sin was poured out upon him. And if you trust that, if you believe Christ came to save you, you need to be saved because you're guilty before God, and Christ paid for all your sin on the cross. It's forgiven fully by him. You're no longer condemned. Judgment is off of you and onto him. And the real good news is, even though Christ died on the cross, he rose from the dead. The only human being to die an earthly death and rise from the dead. Some say Lazarus. Well, Lazarus, we're assuming, died again. Christ rose to die no more. Do you trust Christ? Do you trust him as Savior, the one who saved you from sin on a cross at Calvary? And do you follow him as though he is Lord? Oh, man, he saved me. I'll do whatever you say. Because you are the greatest thing. You are the greatest person in my life. Who is Jesus Christ to you? If the Lord is working on you right now, don't leave here without saying something to somebody. Say, I need to talk to the pastor. I'll stay here all afternoon if we have to. Because this is something you want to make sure you have settled. Question number two. Through which lenses do you see? Through which lenses do you see? Are you seeing things through the God lenses, or are you seeing things through the world lenses? How do you view the world around you? What kind of definitions are you giving to the things that are current events in our culture? How are you defining what's happening in this church right now? What are your metrics? How are you defining your home? Parents, this starts in the home. You have, perhaps, 18, 20 years to construct these and help your children wear these. Now, it's got to be a work of the Spirit to glue them onto the face. But this is your duty. This is your duty. Husbands, this is your duty for your wife. Husbands, you are the spiritual leader of your home. Your duty is to help construct these. And if they're already on, next slide, you need to be polishing them. The world smudges them. Black mark comes on them or whatever it is. You're driving and they just tarred the road and bloosh. Things get on here. It's your job to make sure they're clear. The best thing for my wife, the best thing for me, let's start with me. The best thing for me, the best thing for my wife, the best thing for my children, the best thing for my grandchildren is to be looking through the world through these lenses. Clearly. And lastly, where are you? Are you in the buffet? Or are you in the lobby? I confess I spend more time in the lobby than I do the buffet. When I get up in the morning, one of the first things I do is I engage with God's Word. And what I'm looking to do in the morning, I'm not looking to check a box. I'm not looking to say, well, I did my morning devotions. Okay, I'm off and running now. I'm looking in the morning for God to start my day with me in the buffet. I wanna live this day where I am, because I don't know what it's going to bring. Might bring my end. I don't know. I want to live this day fully aware, filled, full. Full as a tick on an old mangy dog. I want to be full from eating at that buffet. That's why we come here. That's how we fill up. When my teeth are hurting, because I've eaten so many of the lobby candies, I got to get back here. Even if it's, all right, I can't get to the Bible. All right, I'm just going to sing. I'm going to sing a song about redemptive truths. I'm going to recite something. Oh, yeah, John 14, he's coming back for me. He's preparing a room. I got to get to the buffet. Christ has purchased us the ticket at the buffet. We don't want to spend our days hanging out in the lobby. And if we spend time in the buffet and our lives manifest, this is happening. It's okay. God's got this. God's in control. God's for me. He's with me. He's inside of me. He's coming back to get me. I got every spiritual blessing in heavenly. All that stuff. Think about the impact. Think about the impact of the people who are watching you. That's why that 1 Peter 3:15 verse, be ready always to give a reason, give an answer, an apologia for the hope that lives inside of you. When you're at the buffet, when the whole world is not even in the restaurant yet, it gives you opportunities to share who got you in that buffet. None other than the crucified, resurrected Christ. Join me in praying. Father, we do thank you. All things are ours. So no matter if we put the lenses on of you as dictionary and we get ridicule and we're marginalized in our culture, we're thought of as less, we're thought as a bunch of religious nuts, Father, no matter what happens there, the buffet is always open. The buffet is always open. Christ has purchased all of those blessings for us. So, Father, help us fight to get there. This world, Lord, just wears you down, we confess. There's so many things that make us, that keep us in the lobby, thinking those candies are just fine. So, Father, help us. Whether it's just simply by your Spirit dragging us into the buffet, whether it's a discipling relationship within this body, whether it's a fitly spoken word from somebody in this body, whatever it would be, Lord, we just want to be people who live joyfully and boldly. We want to be people who live as though we do indeed have a restored relationship with you. We want to indeed live like a people who are awash in every blessing. because in Christ, all things are ours. We give these to you now by faith. Pray these things in Christ's name.